الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، begin this morning seeking the help and the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking his blessing tabaraka wa ta'ala, reading a new work entitled Ahadith Islah al-Qulub, narrations with regards to the rectification of the hearts, which is authored by our Shaykh and our teacher, Shaykh Abdul Razak ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Badr, hafidhahum Allah ta'ala. And it is a very beneficial work, just as is mentioned in the title, Ahadith, narrations, rather many narrations, Ahadith Islah al-Qulub, many narrations about the rectification of the hearts, clarifying the importance of the heart and the great obligation upon the believer to be concerned with the affairs of the heart and the realities that are related to that. And there are many narrations that the author has gathered, hafidhahu Allahu ta'ala, narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and likewise from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the likes, radiyallahu anhum, also adding to that, in addition, many transmissions and benefits from the works of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and likewise his great student Ibn Qayyim rahimahum Allahu ta'ala, and other than them likewise. The author, he began with a brief introduction, and he mentioned the importance of the hearts and the rectification of the hearts, and that this is from the most important things that a person, he will spend his time engaged in, and he'll be concerned with, and he'll be busy with learning how to rectify the heart and purify the heart and the means to keep the heart sound and good, and clarifying the position of the heart likewise. And also in the introduction, hafidhahullah, he mentioned that the origin of this work, he had authored it and he had read it in a radio show which is known as Qanat al-Sunnah al-Nabawiyyah, Prophetic Sunnah Channel, which is a radio channel in Al-Mamlaka Al-Arabiya Saudiya. And the author, he had prepared this for this radio show, and he had read it on this broadcast, and eventually has made it into this work. So we begin reading in the first chapter. He says, Al-Qalbu huwa al-Asl. Al-Qalbu huwa al-Aslu. The heart, it is the foundation. The heart, it is the foundation. He says, عن النعمان بن بشير رضي الله عنهما أنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول وأهوى النعمان بإصبعيه إلى أذنيه. He begins mentioning the narration of النعمان بن بشير رضي الله عنهما, and he says that I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, and he took his two fingers to his ears, and he took both of his ears, and he pointed to his ears, an indication that An-Nu'man radiyallahu anhu, he heard the narration directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To emphasize this, as he's narrating, he says, I heard, pointing with his fingers to his ears, radiyallahu anhu, I heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. That the halal, that which is lawful and permissible, is clear, and the haram, that which is forbidden and impermissible, is clear. In between the two of them are affairs that are unclear, are matters that are unclear, and many of the people do not know them or know their true reality. فَمَنْ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَإِرْضِهِ. So whoever is precautious from the doubtful matters, then he will free himself from blame in his religion and in his reputation and honor. And he will be safe from blame in his religion and in his reputation and honor. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ كَالرَّاعِي يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِيمَى يُشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ. And the one who falls into the doubtful matters, then he will fall into the haram, like the shepherd who was grazing his flock around a sanctuary or a sacred land or in a property that's not permissible for him to graze his flock in. Yushiku and yarta'a fihi. Soon his flock will graze in those lands. Soon his flock will be eating from those lands. And then he said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala wa inna li kulli malakin hima, ala wa inna hima Allahi mahalimu. That indeed every king, he has a hima. Hima, yani a sanctuary or land that is sacred, that's not allowed for others to partake in and to go to. And we have these affairs similar today. The kings, they have these areas that are called sanctuaries, and likewise the governments as well in the different states and cities. They have areas that are called sanctuaries where it's not allowed to cut down the trees nor to hunt the animals and the likes like this. This is private property. Sometimes it's allowed for the public to go there, but they're not allowed to damage the property or change the property. They're called sanctuaries. This is what is intended here. Every king, he has a land like this. Many times there'll be lands like forests, natural forests or gardens and the likes like this, where they will be private property or property owned by a king or a person of authority or a government and the likes like this, and they will not allow for people to come into that property or to damage that property and the likes like this, or to graze their animals in that property, so on and so forth. Ala wa inna li kulli malikin hima. Indeed, every king, he has this sacred land or this sanctuary. Ala wa inna hima Allahi maharimu. And indeed, the hima of Allah, these sacred areas of Allah, is his forbidden affairs, is the maharim. Maharimuhu, yani ma harramahu Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala ala ibadihi. That which Allah has forbidden. The affairs that Allah has forbidden his slaves from indulging in. And then he mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala wa inna fil jasadi mudgha. إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب متفق عليه. And indeed in the body there is a piece of flesh, and if it is upright then the whole body will be upright, and if it is corrupted then the whole body will be corrupted. Indeed it is the heart. This narration is متفق عليه. The author, he says, يُعَدُّ هَذَا الْحَدِيثُ أَصْلًا عَظِيمًا فِي بَابِ إِصْلَاحِ الْقُلُوبِ وَأَنَّ الصَّلَاحَ الْجَوَارِحِ بِصَلَاحِهِ وَفَسَادَهَا بِفَسَادِهِ وَفَسَادَهَا بِفَسَادِهِ. That this narration is considered a great principle and foundation with regards to the issue of rectifying the hearts, and that the rectification of the limbs and body parts is by rectification of the heart, and the corruption of the body parts likewise is according to the corruption of the hearts, according to the corruption of the hearts. So this narration is from the most beneficial narrations, and many rulings have been derived from the likes of this narration. To see here the point of the author, that the heart is the foundation, the fundamental principle that determines the affairs, whether a person he is upright and good in his life, or whether he's corrupted and evil, or whether he is corrupted and evil. We see that this is the narration of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma. He is Abu Abdullah An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma, sahabiyun ibn sahabiyin. He is the companion and he is the son of a companion. Rather, likewise, Ummuhu sahabiyya. His mother also is a companion. His mother also is a companion. His Abu Abdullah and Nu'man ibn Bashir. Him and his father, both of them, they are companions, radiyallahu anhuma. His kunya is Abu Abdullah. He is from the Ansar and from the tribe of Al-Khazraj. His mother is Amrah bint Rawaha. Bint Rawaha. And she is the sister of Abdullah ibn Rawaha, radiyallahu anhum. It's been mentioned about An-Nu'man radiyallahu anhu, that whenever the messenger died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was 8 years old, and that he was born in the second year of the Hijrah. It's been mentioned about An-Nu'man radiyallahu anhu that he was born in the second year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and likewise in the same year, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhuma, he was born as well. And whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died, and Nu'man, he was 8 years old. He He was 8 years old. Radiyallahu anhu. So this means that he was of the age of at-Tamyiz. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, and he was not of the age of puberty. And there are a number of benefits with regards to this affair. First from that is that the people of hadith, they have mentioned that if a child of the age of Tamyiz hears some knowledge while in that age, and then later transmits that knowledge after reaching the age of puberty, then their narrations will be accepted. Like this narration here. And Nu'man radiallahu anhu, he says that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, and then he mentioned this great narration, and he emphasized that by pointing with his fingers to his ears to clarify that he himself, he heard. So no doubt, whenever he heard this narration, he was not of the age of puberty. Rather, he was probably around the age 7 and the likes like this, and he of the age of at-Tamyiz. But he memorized this narration precisely. Another indication of him pointing to his ears. I heard it. And he just like I'm narrating to you in this manner. And he transmitted that to the Ummah after he had reached the age of puberty. And this is something that the scholars of hadith have accepted, that if a child of the age of Tamyiz were to hear narrations and take knowledge from someone and then transmit that later after they have reached the age of puberty, then those narrations will be accepted and considered good. And in that manner, the chain likewise will be connected, like here in this narration. Also stemming from this issue in the same ruling is the kafir. The kafir, a disbeliever, if he were to hear some knowledge and to have met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for example, while he is upon disbelief, and then later after that to accept Islam and to narrate the narrations that occurred while he was in a state of disbelief, then these narrations will be accepted. Then there are a number of examples of this. From that, the narration of Jubair ibn Mut'im radiallahu anhu, he was in the Prophet's masjid sallallahu alayhi wasallam whenever he was a disbeliever, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's leading the prayer Salat al-Maghrib, and he recited Surah At-Tur sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Jubair ibn Mut'im radiyallahu anhu, he says, هذا أول ما وقرأ الإيمان في قلبي. This is the first time that iman, sincere faith, fell into my heart. He says, سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ بالطور في صلاة المغرب. I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم reciting the chapter of Tur in the prayer of Maghrib. And he mentioned whenever he came to the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بَلْ لَا يُوقِنُونَ. He said, كَادَ قَلْبِي أَنْ يَطِيرُ. He said, whenever he came to the verses of Allah Azza wa Jal that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited, were they created from nothing, or are they themselves the creator? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? Indeed, they have no certainty. He said, my heart was about to fly out of my chest. And he was greatly affected by the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam whenever he was listening and reflecting over these words, the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this was in a time of disbelief, and then later he accepted Islam and narrated this story to the Ummah. And likewise in the narration of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, whenever he went to Harakal and the events that occurred there, and how he was plotting against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at that time. But later he accepted Islam and he narrated the story to the Ummah. So this is some of the benefits with regards to this affair. And from that we see as well that the youth, they would be in the gatherings. Here we have a Nu'man ibn Bashir. He's probably 6 or 7 years old, indeed of the age of Tamyiz and less than the age of Bulugh. He's not of the age of puberty. Yet he's hearing this narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this great narration. This is from those great narrations that have been collected in the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi because of how concise it is and the great benefit likewise found therein. And we know that those 40 hadith, An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he gathered the narrations that are from the concise speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the people of knowledge have considered that they are a focal point for the principles and the religion about Islam, that the religion and the deen of Allah azza wa jalla revolve around. Rather, Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, he mentioned that the religion revolves around three narrations, and he mentioned one of them, this one: إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما أمور مستبيهات لا يعرفهن كثير من الناس. That indeed the halal is clear and indeed the haram is clear, and between them there are doubtful matters that are unclear, and many people do not know the ruling of those affairs, the true reality of those affairs, until the end of the hadith. And the other two that the religion revolves around in this narration from Imam Ahmed rahimahullah is the hadith of Umar in the Niyyah, and the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha with regards to Man amila amala laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad. Whoever does an action that's not in accordance to our affairs, then it will be rejected. And all three of these narrations are from the 40 hadith. The first one, the hadith of Umar, is the first narration, and the hadith of Aisha is the fifth narration, and the narration that we have right here of Nu'man ibn Bashir is the sixth narration in the 40 hadith collected by Al-Hafidh al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. So therefore, in the gatherings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there'll be elders, men of high standard and status, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum, and also there will be those younger than that, and even there will be children. And those children, they would hear the likes of these narrations and benefit greatly and memorize them precisely and narrate them to the ummah later. And this methodology, it continued. And in the gatherings of the scholars of hadith, in the time of narration, whenever a teacher and a great scholar of hadith, he would sit down in front of the people and narrate to them narrations, and they would learn those narrations with chains and the likes like this. And then later, they would be allowed to narrate from that teacher and to carry that knowledge onto those after them. Likewise, in the likes of these gatherings, they're called majalis al-tahdith. Majalis al-tahdith, yani gatherings of narration, where the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being transmitted and narrated by way of chain. And this was from the methodology of preserving the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and conveying it. In the likes of these gatherings, they would be very diligent to know who had attended, and they would have a record and an individual that would take names. Of everyone who was in the gathering to verify whether they were there or not, if they're going to get ijazah, or if they're going to claim to have heard and taken these narrations from this particular teacher in this particular day, in this particular gathering. They would record the names, they would record the dates and the likes like this, and these things would be documented. And those who are of the age of puberty and they heard the narrations properly, they would write next to his name, Sami'ah. They are right next to his name, Sami'a. Then this person heard the narrations. Meaning, so it would be lawful for him and considered correct for him to narrate that which he had heard, because he heard those narrations, Sami'a. This would be documented. But if they had along with them children, the age of Tamiz, likewise their names would be written. But instead of writing Sami'a, they would write Hadara. Hadara. Sami'a, meaning that they heard the narrations and that they said in the gathering and they heard them properly. And as for hadara, meaning that they attended, because the one who narrates while a child, his narrations will not be accepted. From the conditions of the acceptance of narrations is that a person, he must be a Muslim, and he must be of the age of puberty and have a sound mind. Although the one who heard narrations while he was a child or while he was a disbeliever and then later narrated that after he reached the age of puberty, then this will be accepted. So this was from the methodology of the scholars of hadith, that they would bring their children along with them at the age of tamiz, before the age of puberty, to sit along with the men in the masjid and to listen to the narrations and to learn the knowledge. And this is something that we should revive in our masjid and in our days and in our times, that we bring our children with us. And many times we find that the children are being babied and they're being pampered, and we say, oh, they have to have a youth class and they have to have a kids class and they have to do this and they have to do that. No doubt to have a youth class is good and to have a kids class is good, but also you bring them along in the gatherings and they sit in the gatherings with the men and they sit in the masjid and they listen to the knowledge, and they will benefit in that manner. And they will learn the etiquettes of knowledge, and they will learn the foundations of knowledge and the fundamentals of the religion in this manner. So to have a youth class, no doubt this is beneficial and good. And to have a class for the children or those who are younger, no doubt this is beneficial and good. But this should not prohibit us from bringing them along with us in the likes of these gatherings. They should sit in the gatherings with the men. They should sit in front of the teachers and learn. They should have a pen and a paper with them, a pen and a notebook with them, and the likes like this. This is all a good way. So here, this great narration here that is considered from the fundamentals of Islam that the religion revolves around is narrated to us by a great and noble companion who heard the narration while he was a child. And he memorized it precisely and carried it and transmitted it to the Ummah, radiyallahu anhu. So this is a great benefit. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. That indeed the halal is clear, and indeed the haram is clear. And between the two of them there are affairs that are doubtful, affairs that are unclear. Is it halal or is it haram? And many people do not know them. And many people do not know the true reality of them, whether they're halal or whether they're haram, whether they're lawful or whether they're unlawful, whether they're permissible or whether they are forbidden. So this is the affair. So this is the issue that in the religion, the issues are clear. The halal is clear. That which is lawful to eat and that which is lawful to drink, these affairs, they are very clear. That which is lawful to wear and that which is lawful from these affairs, this is very clear. And the evidences have come clarifying that which is permissible and the meats that are lawful and the plants that are lawful and the foods that are lawful. And likewise, there are affairs as well that are clearly unlawful, like drinking alcohol. Like drinking alcohol and partaking in interest and the likes like this. All of these affairs, they're very clear. The halal is clear. It's been clarified in the Book of Allah and likewise emphasized in clarification in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also the affairs that are haram, they're clear. They're very clear. So many issues that are clearly haram, no one would deny that. No one would deny that. Like eating the flesh of the dead and like drinking alcohol or selling alcohol or drugs and the likes like this or partaking in interest. All these affairs are clearly haram. وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ. These are from the affairs that are clearly haram. But then between these issues, there are affairs that are doubtful. And many people do not know the rulings, although some people, they know them. Any from the people of knowledge, there are individuals who know them with evidence, and they're not unclear for them. But for the majority of the people, these issues are unclear. So the point of the author now is to get to the last portion of this narration, that indeed in the body there's a piece of flesh, and it is the heart, and we all know the narration, but we have to make the relationship between the issue of the narration and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to this final conclusion, that indeed in the heart there's a piece of flesh. If it is good, then the whole body is good, and if it's corrupted, the whole body is corrupted. So the narration begins in this manner, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. That indeed the halal is clear, and indeed the haram is clear. So by sufficing with the halal and avoiding the haram, this is from the greatest means to make sure that the heart is strong and sound and good and not corrupted. And by transgressing the limits and leaving off the clear halal and falling into the clear haram, then this is from the greatest means to corrupt the heart and to weaken one's faith and to bring confusion and doubts and misconceptions in one's life. And so there are affairs that are clear, that they're permissible and allowed. We partake in them, alhamdulillah. And there are affairs that are clear, that they are haram and impermissible. We must avoid them. We must avoid them at all times and every circumstances. We must avoid them at all times and every circumstances. Then between them, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. And between them, there are affairs that are unclear, they're doubtful. The person may not know whether it's lawful or whether it's not lawful. So what is incumbent to do in this regard, whenever a person, he sees something or is about to advance upon something or he's tried with something, he's not sure with regards to the ruling, is that he will not get involved until he finds out. And if he does not know, then he will refrain from that affair and he will ask those who do know. And he'll ask those who do know, because many people do not know the ruling, but some They do. And those who know, many of them, they know it with the evidence and they know it with the proof. And it's not unclear for them. Rather, for them and in their right, because of their status and knowledge and understanding of the religion, these affairs here are likewise clear. Clearly halal or clearly haram. So to avoid these affairs, this is what is incumbent. Whenever a person is faced with a situation, he's not sure whether it's lawful or unlawful, he will not get involved. And it's been narrated also in those 40 hadith from the hadith of Al-Hasan radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, دَعْ مَا يَلِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَلِيبُكَ. You leave off that which causes you to doubt for that which does not cause you to doubt. So this is a general methodology on how to move in life. On how to move in life. If you're ever going to get involved in something from the worldly life and you're not sure if it's lawful or not, then you leave off that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. So if you're going to do it and it's going to make you doubt, you're not sure whether you fell into sin, or you're not sure if it's lawful or not, you're not sure if this contract is allowed or permissible, you're not sure if it's pleasing to Allah, maybe it's haram, then what you do is you avoid it and you leave it. What you do, you avoid it and you leave it, and you do that which will not make you doubt. So if you have one option, you can either do this option, and if you do it, you will not be sure whether you have fallen into something haram, or whether you have earned the anger of Allah, or whether it's proper and good or not, then you leave it to that which does not make you doubt. So you do not get involved. And in this narration here, we see that this is how a person, he will protect his religion and free himself from blame in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, he'll protect his reputation and honor and free himself from blame in front of the people. Because the people who fall into that which is haram, they're exposing their religion, they're exposing their soul. They're exposing their soul to the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, they're exposing their honor and reputation to being violated with regards to the people. And they're exposing their honor and reputation to the people. The people now will look at him in another light. That this person, he is someone who is perpetrating the haram and violating the rights. He is someone who is known for having a bad methodology in a bad way. And they will not trust him, nor will he be reliable. He's somebody who sells alcohol, or he sells pork, or he's somebody who sells cigarettes, or he's somebody who does worse than that and sells weed and the likes like this. Or he's somebody who takes interest. He sells interest. Or he has cars for interest or houses for interest and the likes like this. He's partaking in that which is haram and unlawful. So whenever the people find out about these affairs, they will not trust him anymore. Rather, his reputation will fall in their eyes, and so will his honor. So by avoiding these doubtful affairs, then a person, he saves his religion from blame, any meaning his relationship between himself and his Lord. And likewise, he's saving his honor and reputation from blame, meaning between himself and the rest of the people. Himself and the rest of the people. فَمَنَ اتَّقَى شُبُهَاتِ اِسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَإِرْضِهِ. So whoever avoids and stays away from those doubtful matters, then he is freeing his religion from blame. And he's freeing himself from blame with regards to his religion, meaning his relationship between him and Allah. And likewise, his irdh, yani meaning his reputation and his honor. And this is with regards to his relationship with the rest of the people. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he clarified, وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. And whoever falls into those doubtful matters, he'll fall into the haram. He'll fall into the haram. And this is the case. Many times a person, if he perpetrates and commits those affairs, if he perpetrates and those things that is doubtful and he's not sure about, many times he will be doing something that is haram and not lawful. He's doing something haram and not lawful. It's something is doubtful. He's not sure. And then he will advance upon that and then he'll partake in that. Many times what he's partaking in is haram and not lawful. It's impermissible. Or some of them, they will just advance without even thinking twice. Or maybe they'll think that it's permissible, but in reality it's not. And he's not certain, he's not sure, it's doubtful for him. And then he'll just go, tawakkal ala Allah, like some of them they say, wa liyadhu billah. And he is doing something haram while he thinks in his mind that it's permissible. And in reality it's not. Another understanding likewise is that many times the people who have no wara' and they have no piety and they advance upon these affairs that are unclear, this is from those first steps that the devil leads them to that which is impermissible. So Allah, he said in his book, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of the devil. And from the footsteps of the devil is to lead a person into the haram, not directly, but rather indirectly. First beginning with the doubtful matters. So the people of knowledge, they say al-ma'asi barid al-kufr, that disobedience is the means that leads to disbelief. So this is from the footsteps of shaitan, that he will lead a person from those doubtful matters. He will lead a person out of that which is halal and clear, that is clearly lawful, and away from that which is clearly haram, into this realm that's unclear for him. And then from there, he will lead them to that which is clearly haram. So he will take him step by step, little by little. And disobedience is the means that leads to disbelief. So this is very dangerous to get involved in those doubtful matters, because it will affect a person's heart. Whenever the heart becomes affected, it will prohibit the ability to see. A person, he will not be able to see clearly any of the realities of life. He will not be able to make proper judgments. His heart will darken and become hard. His heart will darken and harden and the likes like this, because of falling into sin and to falling into misguidance and showing preference to his desires and whims over the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this will cause him to not be able to see the truth, or not be able to prefer the truth, even if he's able to see it. So falling into the doubtful matters is the way to fall into the haram. And falling into the haram is the way to fall out of the fold of al-Islam. And this is something that's very dangerous. So we should not get close to the haram. So how do you not get close to the haram? By not falling into those affairs that are doubtful. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. Because whoever falls into those doubtful matters, he will fall into the haram. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made the beautiful example, كَالرَّاعِي يَرْعَى حَوْلِ الْحِيمَةِ يُشِكُ وَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ. Like a shepherd, he's grazing his flock around a sacred land or private property. And if a person, he has sheep, for example, and he's grazing his sheep on his land, and then close to his land is another property that's forbidden, not allowed for him to enter. If he gets too close, then eventually some of his flock are going to start grazing in that forbidden land. So he's not going to be able to keep all of them. Or maybe eventually he's going to wind up all the way over there in entirety. Or maybe one of them is going to stray away and fall into that land, and then another will follow, and they'll get loose in this manner. Or he'll have to go and check one of them, and then the rest of them, they will follow, so on and so forth. So it will start gradually. It will start gradually in this manner, that if he gets too close, then little by little, he will start grazing his flock in that land that is forbidden and not allowed for him. So this is the example of the one who falls into those doubtful affairs, and he is starting to get close to the haram. Allah, he says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah. Do not come near them. So the affairs that are prohibited, there's a limit there. You must not transgress that. Rather, we're not even supposed to come near to it. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah. Any that which Allah has forbidden. مَحَرِمُهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Do not come near them. We cannot come near the haram. So from the means of coming near the haram is falling into the affairs that are doubtful or that are unclear for an individual. So to avoid these affairs, this is from the means of preserving the religion and likewise protecting one's reputation and one's honor. This is an amazing narration. The Salaf, they would say, رحمهم الله, from them Abu Dharr رضي الله عنه, it's been narrated that he said, تمام التقوى أن يتقي الله العبد بترك بعض الحلال مخافة أن يكون حراما حجابا بينه وبين الحرام. That from the completion of التقوى and from completion of piety in the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal is that a person, he will leave off some things that are halal, afraid that he will fall into the haram as a hijab, yani as a barrier between him and between the haram. So from the completion and the perfection of piety and true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that there will be affairs that a believer, he will not get involved in, although they're lawful, but he will leave them. He will leave them afraid that if he were to partake in them, they'll lead him to the haram. And this realm of that which is permissible that he avoids is like a barrier between him and the haram. Before he falls into the haram, there are affairs that are halal he does not even get involved in. So now this is from taking the utmost precaution from falling into that which will earn the anger of Allah. So there's a barrier between him, affairs that are lawful that he doesn't partake in, that he does not indulge in. And he makes this as a shield and a guard and protection and a barrier for him between him and the limits of Allah that are not allowed to be transgressed. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. So this is with regards to avoiding the haram. Also in the same light, الشَّيْءُ بِشَيْءُ يُذْكَرُ. In the same light with regards to establishing the obligations. With regards to establishing the obligations, from the greatest obligations, after the obligation of the Tawheed is the obligation of As-Salah. So with regards to the Salah, there are Salawat that are considered Rawatib. Rawatib, they are non-obligatory prayers that are coupled with the obligatory prayers that are performed daily. So the person who establishes these non-obligatory prayers, they're like a shield likewise and a means of protection and a barrier for him. A means of protection prohibiting or preventing him from leaving or falling short from performing these obligations. So for example, the two rak'ah of Salat al-Fajr, that is non-obligatory. The one who accustoms himself for the sake of Allah to perform those two rak'ah every day. Every day, before he prays those two obligatory rak'ah, he prays two rak'ah sunnah. Sunnatul fajr, ratibatu al-fajr. And this issue here is a great issue. And there's a great virtues in these two rak'ah. But the point is now, is that the one who is accustomed to doing this, before he leaves the obligatory two rak'ah, he would have to leave these two. So he doesn't even leave these two, and they're not even obligatory. So now this is a means of preserving and protecting and upholding the right of those two rak'ah. It means the preservation. So by establishing the non-obligatory rawatib, the non-obligatory prayers that are connected to the obligatory prayers, this is in preservation and protection of those obligatory prayers. And the most important affairs in our life are that which is obligatory. And from that is the salah. So to protect the salah is to perform the non-obligatory prayers that are connected to the salah. Before a person, he left off the fajr, he would have to leave off these two rak'ah, and he's not going to do that. Insha'Allah, he's going to strive to perform those two rak'ah every day. And likewise, the four of dhuhr, before he leaves those, he would have to leave the four that he prays sunnah before dhuhr. So before he's even praying the four obligatory rak'ah of dhuhr, he's praying four before that. So this is to protect and to uphold the rights of those obligatory salawat. So from the same aspect here, we have the issue of the Salaf, a number of them, they will leave off some things that are permissible. And we have to understand the wording that is being used. They're not declaring them to be haram. This is transgression and violating the limits, but leaving them off out of choice. Not saying that it's haram, I can't do that, but saying, no, this is halal, but I prefer to avoid it in preservation of my religion. So to declare something halal haram is ghulu. And extremism in the religion. This is not allowed. It's mamnu'. It's haram. This is haram, speaking about Allah without knowledge. But to know that these things are permissible, but to choose to avoid them, out of fear of falling into that which is impermissible and haram clearly, then this is a good way. And this is from the means of preserving the religion and protecting one's heart. Because if a person, he's not careful and he falls into that which is doubtful, or he starts falling into sin little by little, this could lead him out of the religion. And if not, it will lead him to a lowly level and to weak faith and to be very blameworthy, and for the people to not trust him, to be considered unreliable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned about the Jews. And in many verses in the book of Allah, in Surah Al-Baqarah specifically, the Jews are mentioned in a blameworthy light. And this is in order for us to take admonition and to take heed in order to not be like them, because they were people of knowledge of the book. Yet they violated that knowledge and did not uphold it, and they deviated in this manner. So they did not deviate because of ignorance, rather they deviated because of desires. and they deviate because of lack of determination in applying the knowledge and upholding that property, like what is required. Like what is required. Allah, He mentioned about the Jews, وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ, that they killed the prophets without right. Well, they killed the prophets without right. The Jews, from their foul and lowly way, is that in the end of their affair, they wind up killing prophets. They wind up killing prophets, alayhimu salatu wassalam. They're followers of prophets, children of prophets, their lineages, the lineage of prophets, Banu Israel. And in the end, what did they do? They wind up murdering prophets. يَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. Allah, He says, ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَسَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. This is because they used to disobey and they transgressed the limits. This is because they used to disobey and they would transgress the limits. A number of the people of knowledge, they mention this verse here in this light, that their disobedience and transgression of the limits led them little by little from the steps of the devil to eventually murder prophets and messengers. To eventually murder prophets and messengers. You understand this? وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَسَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And they didn't begin in the beginning of their affair murdering people and murdering prophets. Rather, little by little, they disobeyed. They disobeyed. They fell into disobedience. They start misusing the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, violating their rights with the eyes and the ears and with the tongue and with the food and the wealth, and transgressing the limits little by little by little by little by little until they love the dunya so much that they'll murder a prophet over that. That they'll murder a prophet over that. So this is something that's very dangerous. In the same light, likewise, has been collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhum. These are important affairs too. Be fundamentals and foundations, fundamentals in the life of a believer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, La'an Allah as-sariq yasriqu al-bayda fatuqta'u yaduhu. May the curse of Allah be upon a thief. May the curse of Allah be on a thief. He will steal an egg and his hand will be chopped. He will steal an egg. He will steal an egg and his hand will be chopped. Wa yasriqu al-habl fatuqta'u yaduhu. And he will steal a rope. A small rope, and his hand will be chopped. And we know that for the ruling of the cutting of the hand to be established against the person, there are rules for this limit. For this head to be established, there are rules and there are conditions that must be met. And from them is the thing that is stolen must reach a certain amount. It must reach a certain amount. If it's something that did not reach that amount, that ruling will not be applied. And an egg does not reach that amount. And a person, his hand will not be cut if he was caught stealing an egg. And a person's hand will not be cut if he's caught stealing a small rope. But what is intended from this narration, what a number of the people of knowledge have mentioned, is that a person, he will start stealing an egg. He'll steal an egg and he'll get away with that. And then he'll become bolder and he'll steal something larger and something larger and something larger until he steals something that has the value of this limit. And he will steal that and get caught, and then his hand will be caught from that. And how did it begin? It all began from stealing an egg. It all began from stealing a rope, until little by little by little he has stolen something now that requires for his hand to be cut. For his hand to be cut. So the point is now, again, that we are forbidden from falling into these affairs. And little by little we'll be led away. Little by little we'll be led away. We should not feel safe. We should not feel safe to go mingling and the likes like this, to look at anything on the YouTube, to be loose with the eyes, to be loose with the ears, looking at that which is forbidden and permissible, listening to that which is haram, from the music and likewise from the different audios and ideologies of the disbelievers and of the atheists and the Jews and the Christians and the innovators, likewise those who ascribe to this ummah. We do not listen to them. We do not entertain these ideas. We don't listen to these radio shows, to these talk shows, to these podcasts of these individuals and the likes like this. Maybe somebody will say, oh, they're just talking about this or they're just talking about that, but they're also introducing their ideologies along with that. Their ideologies along with that. So this is very dangerous. And either talking about something from the worldly affair, but then next thing you know, they have slipped in their atheism and their ideology with regards to religion, or their doubts with regards to the books of hadith, if they're innovators and the likes like this, or so on and so forth. This is a dangerous affair. So a believer, he must avoid these issues. He must avoid these issues in preservation of the religion. And preservation of the religion. So the heart, it must be protected. The heart, it must be protected. And from the preservation and protection of the heart is to have knowledge of the halal and the haram, and to be upon insight and clarity in one's life, and that where he earns his wealth and how he moves, and this food, what he's putting in his stomach, and what he's feeding his children, and the likes like this, how he's raising his household, because this can be from the means to corrupt the heart and to weaken the faith and to earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for a person to become considered unreliable. Unreliable. So this is an inevitable affair. This is an inevitable affair. If a person, he gets close, he will fall into it. If he gets close, he will fall into it. So this is from the advice of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the guidance. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah. So do not come near to them. So after clarifying this affair, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now he emphasizes the importance of the heart. And this is the point for our discussion in this work here. But I want to show the relationship and the dangers of these affairs and how the heart becomes corrupted. It's by falling into the haram, by being negligent with the obligations, and perpetrating and falling into the haram, and falling into the haram with one's eyes, with one's ears, with one's stomach, with one's wealth, with one's tongue, and the likes like this, and with one's heart first and foremost. First and foremost, we'll see the relationship. So there's a direct connection. There's a direct connection between the promise of paradise and the threat of the hellfire and the rectification of the heart. And there's a direct relationship here between these affairs, all of them, and the halal and the haram and the ahkam al-shar'iyya, the legislative rulings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ. And Allah, he calls, he invites, Allah, he invites the people to Jannah. You're invited to Jannah, brother. Allah, he's inviting you to Jannah. وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ. He's inviting all to the Jannah and to forgiveness بِإِذْنِهِ, by his permission. And Allah, he calls and invites to the Jannah and to forgiveness بِإِذْنِهِ, by his permission. We have taken in our studies in Aqidah that the إِذْن of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the إِرَادَة of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the إِذْن of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the إِرَادَة, Allah, his will, that which he allows, that which he intends, is two types, is two aspects. الإرادة الكونية والإرادة الشرعية, the universal will and intent, and the legislative. And that's what is intended here. Allah, he calls to the Jannah, and he calls to forgiveness بِإِذْنِهِ. Ibn Kathir, he mentioned, rahimahullah, أي بشرعه وما أمر به ونهى عنه. أي بشرعه وما أمر به ونهى عنه. Allah, he calls to the Jannah and to forgiveness by his will, by his leave, meaning by his legislation and that which he has ordered and that which he has forbidden. So you have been invited to Jannah, and you have been invited to forgiveness, but this is by the will of Allah. And that means by the legislation of Allah, and by that which he has ordered and that which he has forbidden. وَيْنَ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَيْنَ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. And indeed the halal is clear, and indeed the haram is clear, and in between them there are affairs that are doubtful. So the means to enter paradise is by learning these rulings, learning this legislation, and learning this law, and striving against one's soul to uphold those rights in one's life day in and day out. And in this manner, the heart will become sound, and the heart will become pure. And whenever the heart is sound and the heart is pure, then the actions, they will be upright and good. And a person, he will be guided, and he will have the help and the blessing of Allah in his life. But if he starts to fall short in these sacred rights, in al-ahkam al-shar'iyya, the legislative rulings, and he violates them, either by not upholding the obligations properly and performing them correctly, or by perpetrating and falling into that which is haram, now he's exposed to the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accordingly. And he will lose the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his blessing also accordingly. So again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ, that indeed the halal, the permissible, is clear, and indeed the haram, the impermissible, is clear. وَبَيْنُهُمَا مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. And between the two of them, there are affairs that are doubtful. Many, much people, many people from mankind do not know them. فَمَنَ اتَّقَى شُبُهَاتِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَإِرْضِهِ. And whoever avoids and stays away from those doubtful affairs, then he has freed his religion and his reputation from blame. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. And whoever falls into those doubtful matters, he will fall into the haram. Whoever falls into those doubtful matters, he will fall into the haram. كَالرَّاعِي يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى. Like the shepherd who is grazing his flock around that sanctuary. وَيُشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ. Soon he's going to fall into that. Soon he's going to fall into that. أَلَا وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ مَلِكٍ حِمَى. Indeed, every king, he has this sacred land, this sacred area. أَلَا وَإِنَّ حِمَى اللَّهِ مَحَارِمُ. And indeed, the sacred areas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which he has forbidden. أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً. Indeed, in the heart there is a piece of flesh. مُضْغَة يعني قطعة لحم يعني a piece of flesh. يعني قدر ما يمضغه الإنسان. يعني the piece of flesh about the size of that which a person is able to chew on. يعني meaning that there's a small piece of flesh in the body. إِذَا صَلَحَ صَلَحَ الْجَسُدُ كُلُّهُ. If it is upright and good, then the whole body will be upright and good. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسُدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. And if it is corrupted, then the whole body will be corrupted. Indeed, it is the heart. And meaning that whenever the heart is upright, then the limbs, they will be used in a proper and good manner. The limbs, they will be used in a proper and good manner. If the heart is good, then a person who uses eyes in the best way, who uses ears in the best way, who uses hands and that which is lawful and sound, he will have success in his life to do good. And if his heart becomes corrupted, then the actions that he performs with his limbs and body parts will be in corruption according to the amount of evil that has fallen into his heart. So this is a great narration. The author, he's mentioning حفظه الله يعد هذا الحديث أصلا عظيما في باب إصلاح القلوب, that this narration is considered a great principle with regards to rectifying the hearts. وأن صلاح الجوارح بصلاحه وفسادها بفساده. And that the rectification of the limbs and body parts is by the rectification of the heart, and their corruption is by its corruption. And after this, the author, he mentions some transmissions from the statements of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala, which are very important and beneficial. Inshallah, we take them in our class to come. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.